You may have noticed that many of the songs that we're singing this morning are dealing with the name of Jesus, a name that's above every name. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading, which is found in the Gospel of Philippians, not the Gospel, but the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Hear now the word of God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this mind among you yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You know, about this time of the year, we see these reports that come out from the Social Security Administration concerning not only what's happened in the year prior, leading up to this time, but also in the year ahead. And one of the things that they do every year, which is always interesting to me, is that they come out with a list of those names that are the most popular for that year. You know, they have all the information there, all the data, and so they come out with the names that have been most frequently given to children born during that year. And I've always felt that was interesting because it does show social trends. And I know that a lot of us realize that some of the names that children are being given today are very different from the names that they were given when we were growing up. You know, I don't know when this began, but I remember back some time ago when the Frank Zappa, who was the leader of the Mothers of Invention, named his children, and he named his daughter Moon Unit, and named his son Dweezil. And, you know, everybody thought, well, how unstrange is that? You know, but over time we found that people are naming children names, and we think, where in the world did that come from? I don't know. But anyway, these are the names. I wrote these down, and these are the names, the most popular names in the year 2022 that were given. And they're in order, number one, number two, and I'll give you the first five. So the names for girls, for females, the top name was Olivia. The second was Emma. The third was Amelia. The fourth was Ava. And the fifth was Sophia. For the boys, for the males, the number one name was Liam. Number two was Noah. Number three was Oliver. Number four was Elijah. And number five was Mateo. I was kind of surprised at that one. Mateo. And, you know, I did a comparison between the different years, and I wanted to go back to maybe a year when we might remember, and not all of us are of this age, but in the year 1950. These were the most popular names in the 1950s. Actually, the year 1950. The number one name for women was Linda. And then Mary, and then Patricia, and then Barbara, and then Susan. Now, I know in our kindergarten classes, we can remember girls with those names. I know that. We can remember that. The boys' names in 1950, the top names, James, Robert, John, William, and Michael. Those were the names that were being given. And what's interesting is that over the years, as parents would name their children, there were reasons for why they would give them the names that they gave them. Because names are actually very important. They're very significant. And sometimes we name children after loved ones or after relatives, sometimes after movie stars, or, you know, there are probably a lot of different reasons. But those names are very important. In fact, we know today that corporations spend literally billions of dollars in coming up with names for their products. They come up with all kinds of different names. They want a name that's going to attract people, that's going to sell their product, because names are very important. And children are usually named names that have some significance. It's not just something that a person picks out of the air. In fact, there are books and books and books that are written about children's names and what they mean, and, you know, what their etymology is, how they've derived to that point. And it's a very intriguing thing if you ever decide to get into it. Parents choose their names based on something that's happened in their life or for some particular reason. I think I shared this story with you, but it's a true story, that when I was a pastor in Alabama, one of my deacons was the principal of an elementary school. And he asked me to come and to play the guitar for his children there in the school. And I said I would do that. So I went to the school, and he was introducing me to the teachers and everything. And he pointed to this little girl that was walking down the hall. And he said, "You see that little girl right there?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "You know what her name is?" And I said, "No." He said, "Her name is Nanami." And I said, "Well, that's an unusual name." He said, "No, you don't understand. When she was born, her mother couldn't come up with the name, so they wrote on her birth certificate, 'No name, Nanami.' And that was her name." Names are very important. I wonder how that little girl grew up. You know, I wonder what effect that had in her life at that point. Our Heavenly Father chose certain names that he wanted to give to his Messiah. It was very important. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, it speaks about the angel coming to Mary. And it says this in verse 30, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" Now, you know, that wasn't an unusual name for that time. In fact, it's the same word for Joshua. But it has significance because it meant Savior. "You shall call his name Jesus." And it was actually a Greek transliteration for the Hebrew word Yeshua. And it means Jehovah saves. But Jehovah saves from what? Why did the angel give that particular name to Jesus? Well, the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. And it says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone." The people walking in dark, we talked about this last Sunday, as a matter of fact. The people walking in darkness needed hope. They needed something to hold on to. And we know what was happening at the time that Jesus was born. We know that there was a very cruel king called Herod, and he wanted to stamp out any hope of a Messiah, and so he had all the children, all the boys from 2 years and under, put to death as a result of that wickedness, cruelty, no heart at all for mankind. Darkness, great darkness was on the land. And during that time, the people were crying out to God. And basically, they were crying, say, Lord, deliver us. Save us. They needed a champion. They needed somebody that would plead their cause. Somebody that would defend them. And God promised a deliverer. He promised a Messiah. And we're shown so many times in Scripture of who this Messiah was actually going to be. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 tells us that he would be born of a virgin. That he would actually possess two different natures. For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. Two different natures, a human child and God in the form of a child, a baby. A human nature, a divine nature. He promised a deliverer, and he said that this would be Emmanuel, God with us. We know we have a description of this Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And some of you may think of this when you hear the musical, The Messiah, when we sing The Messiah. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the amazing thing is that these are not only names, but these are titles. These are giving us understanding of this person who is 100% God while being 100% man. It's not 50-50. It's 100-100. He is all man while he is all God. And it says about this one that the government will rest on his shoulders. Now, it's not just the physical government, but it does include that. But it means the government of the universe. That all things will be under his hand. The government of all this rests on his shoulders. He's in control of all things, both natural and supernatural. And the great thing is that he's described as being one who would not only be our Lord, but also our Savior. Our Savior. So, you know, when you look at this description, and we want to look at it in a little bit more detail of these titles that were given to him that Isaiah proclaims. First of all, it says that he would be the Wonderful Counselor. Now, sometimes they divide that into two, that he is wonderful and he is also the counselor. But he is a wonderful counselor. What that means is that his wisdom is incomprehensible, that he is able to see the end from the beginning. He is able to know us intimately, each and every one of us, to know everything about us. And because of that, he can counsel us. He can give us wisdom to know how we're to live our lives. And, you know, today it's like, well, we're intelligent people. We have wisdom. We have ways that we can learn. In fact, we even have the internet. And now we can look up anything at all and find out what the truth is. Ha ha. But he's able to counsel us and give us wisdom as far as know how we're to walk. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who gives freely to all without reproach. When Jesus came into this world, there was a tremendous need to know what to do. Lord, how are we supposed to live in this? How are we supposed to walk in a way that glorifies our Heavenly Father when this evil is all around us and growing darker? And he's able to counsel. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. That was the promise. He is the Wonderful Counselor. But more than that, it says he is the Mighty God. Now that word right there is the Hebrew word El Shaddai. And some of you are familiar with that. El Shaddai, it's the highest name that we can give to Almighty God. It means that he is omniscient. That means he is all-powerful, all-powerful. You know, I really appreciate the fact that now we have a telescope that's been shot out into space called the Hubble Telescope, and now they've added to that with the James Webb telescope on that, and so they can see way, way beyond anything that's ever been discovered before. And we can see the multitudes of stars and of galaxies and of how huge it is. By the way, did some of you notice that they saw this very bright flash, and it was right on the edge of a dark hole, and they found out that it was a solar system that had gotten too close to that dark hole and had collapsed inside of it, and it was a huge explosion, bigger than we can even count, because this whole solar system went into that black hole and was destroyed, blew up. That only happened this past week. Well, they saw it this past week, discovered it. God is omniscient. And if we see all those stars out there, all the universes, everything that's out there, and that God has created all of that, he has made it all. In fact, he's not only powerful in the universe, he's powerful here on earth. Our earth is so tiny compared to everything that God has created. But he is almighty here. He is omniscient here. And Jesus, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when he's talking here about almighty power, he's talking about an intervention into our lives, into time and space, where God takes control and his will be made real. The gates of hell will not prevail against the Almighty God. And then he talks about the everlasting Father. Literally, the Father of all eternity, the creator of everything. You know, in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it speaks about the fact that God was there in the beginning making everything according to his will and according to his desire. I want to read to you Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. And it says this, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now that's everything. You know, this word, all things, it's a word, a phrase that's used throughout the New Testament. Panta humon is the Greek. And when it says all things, it means all things. Nothing outside of that. It's all things. They were created by him, and they are under his authority and under his power. We can't even imagine that kind of power that God has. Everything. And everything is everlasting. Without end. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. You know, in the time when Jesus was born, as in our days today, we need peace. We see a world that's completely torn apart by strife, by anger, by frustration. We see countries that are on the edge of civil war right now. Our country may be on the edge of civil war right now. And we know that there's such turmoil and such difficulty and problems, and Lord, we have to have some relief. You know, the prophet Isaiah looked at this in Isaiah chapter 59. And he said, God's arm is not so short, nor his ear so dull, that he cannot hear your cries. But your sin has created a separation between you and God. And he says, in this life, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. for those people that turn away from him, for those people that have not submitted themselves to Jesus Christ, their lives will not be filled with peace. Even the angels, when they came, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The Prince of Peace. That's this one that was to be born. So, you know, what does this really mean for us? I mean, when you boil it down, what's it mean for us? Well, first of all, I feel like because we believe that that child that was born on that day, that child that was promised, the one who would come is the Messiah. He is the one that God has sent to earth. And his name is Jesus. And because of that, we have no other need to fear. That God has taken it into his hands. That God has taken our needs and our protection into his hands to watch over us. And we look out into the future, into 2023, and we hear all these dire predictions that are coming down about what's going to happen in this coming year. And we can look at all that and we can allow it to stir us up inside and create tremendous turmoil, like, well, Lord, what's going to happen to me? How am I going to survive all of this? And the Lord's saying, I am your wonderful counselor. You're mine. You belong to me. If you have surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, you're in the palm of his hand. And nothing can come against you. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to have trouble. Jesus said we would. He said, in this world, in this life, you'll have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He is an awesome God. We don't have to worry about tomorrow or the next day. They're in his hands, and we're in his hands. And as a counselor, we know that God will direct our steps. He'll show us what to do. You know, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Habakkuk and what Habakkuk said, that there be no fruit on the vines and no cattle in the fields. He goes through the whole thing. If everything is gone, Lord, yet will I exalt in you. Why? Because he knew God was the great provider, that God somehow would provide in all those areas. And what he was saying was, well, if we have a train strike, and if we have a break in our provision, so that there's no food in the grocery stores and there's no cattle out in the fields, and no matter what there is, we know, Lord, that you have a plan through this, and you will take us through it. You'll provide for us. You'll give us what we need. He also says there's no more uncertainty about the future. You know, all of us are hit with those moments when we doubt, you know, well, what if there really is no God? What if there really was no Savior to come? What if I'm really in this on my own? What am I going to do? He is the mighty God. We don't have to fear anything, nor do we have to disbelieve. There are so many today that are trying to make God out to be another human being. They're trying to lift man up to him and bring God down. I shared with you before about those TV evangelists, one in particular, that said, I am Almighty God. Bring God down so he's just like us, and then we can manipulate him and make him do what we want him to do. And that's not God at all. You know, we happened to see this little video clip, which was really interesting. In fact, it was horrifying, really. But it was on the Stephen Colbert show. Some of you are familiar with that. He's a, you know, has his own TV show. And he was interviewing Oprah. And while he was interviewing Oprah, they had this segment where he was looking up. And, of course, all this was done with computer graphics. But it looked like the ceiling opened up and God was there. There was God, and God was speaking to Stephen Colbert. And Stephen Colbert was saying, oh, God, how are you? And God was saying, "Hey, Steve, I'm a big fan of yours." And then he said, "Well, look, I'm kind of busy right now. I'm interviewing somebody that's really important." And he was speaking about Oprah. And it's like, you know, when you see things like that and you see the complete disregard that people have for the living God, for who he really is, because they made him into this joke. And they have no idea how great he is and how powerful he is. There should be no more uncertainty because he's a mighty God. Again, people through history have made Jesus out to be ineffective. They've painted him into as pictures of a very weak, emaciated person. In the Roman Catholic Church, he is either on a cross or he's dying in Mary's arms or he's a little baby. Never once is there a picture of him as a strong, powerful, mighty God, which is what he is. You want to see a good picture of Jesus? Then go to Revelation chapter 1, where he stands in the midst of the candlesticks, where he's dressed in white, and he has a sash around him, and he has a sword, and his eyes are like burning coals, and his hair is white like wool. You realize one day he will lead the armies that defeat our enemies. He's anything but a weakling. He is our mighty God. All we have to do is to read the end of the book. It's already there. He tells us exactly what's going to take place. And he leaves it up to us to have the faith to trust in him in the meantime. No more uncertainty. We don't have to be uncertain about God. We don't have to doubt him. He's there. He's not only there, but he wants the best for his people. One of the reasons why we don't trust certain politicians or whatever is because we doubt that they really have our best interest at heart. We never have to doubt God. Everything that he does is for our best interest. Even the difficult times and the trials that we go through are for our benefit, not for his. Every command God ever gave was for the benefit of his people. None of it benefits him. Not one of the Ten Commandments has anything to do with God receiving something. It's all about us receiving because we have honored him. He cares for us. And also, there's no more loneliness. He is the everlasting Father, and he is a Father that loves his children. He has given more evidence than we can even write down ever about his love for us. John the Apostle said, "How great a love the Father has for us that we should be called children of God," and such we are. We can rejoice. We can rejoice in that. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That's his promise. And there's no more anxiety. We don't have to worry about 2023 or 24 or 25 or ever again until the Lord comes back. And then we'll be with him. He brings peace to his people. You know, the coming of God's Messiah was all part of the plan. It was the plan that God had for the redemption of his people. You know, it's such a joy to see that God, in the beginning, when he made covenant with his people, always said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." That was the covenant promise. We can see that all the way through Scripture. And then in Revelation chapter 22, when we're finally with the Lord in glory, he said, "And I am your God, and you are my people." It's like you're home. You're finally here. I'm so happy. I'm going to put my arms around you, and I'm going to love you for eternity. That's what we have waiting for us. You know, names are very important. God would not have allowed us to see those names of our Messiah, Jesus, unless he planned to use those in our lives and to show us how much he loves us. That's our God. Jesus has been given the name that's above every name. In our passage we read, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that on the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now you know and I know that that's not going to happen because they want to. There are going to be many, many people in this world that will deny Christ even to the point of death. And yet, at one point, they will have to bow their knee and they will have to confess the fact that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Now, here's the thing. Why wouldn't we do it now? Instead of waiting to be forced to our knees and forced to confess, why don't we do it willingly that we could enjoy the presence of our Lord and his benefits? The call goes out. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we are grateful and thankful to you that you have called us to be your own. And Lord, I pray that our hearts might be melted before you, that we would not rebel or shake our fist against a God who loves us and a God who cares for us. Lord, I pray that we would bow before the name of Jesus, confess him as our Lord and as our Savior, and walk with you in the rest of our lives. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And for our closing hymn, if you would please stand and turn to 165. 165, Jesus, draw me ever near. We'll sing the first two verses and then we'll have the benediction sing the last.
Before the benediction, let me just remind everybody that we will be having a congregational meeting immediately following the service. Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.